Since the beginning of the church, persecution has been part of the Christian experience. In fact, the Bible tells us that all who seek to live a godly life will be persecuted. Today, an estimated 360 million Christians are living under severe religious restriction. On this podcast, we share their stories. And we answer the question, how can American Christians live as Christ in an increasingly hostile culture? The way of the persecuted is the harder way. And this is the Harder Way Podcast.
Well, hello again. I'm Scott.
And I'm Maddie, and welcome back to the Harder Way Podcast.
Well, let's fight.
Let's fight? We're not compromising this week?
No, this week we're talking about fighting. So there's three temptations when you are
met with religious restriction.
Or you're under persecution because you haven't succumbed, you haven't compromised with the restriction. And the response is to fight or to flee. Compromise, fight, or flee. And this week we're talking about the temptation to fight. Yeah. And so the first thing to remember is, if we look at the Old Testament, we have an understanding that if you read through it, you get to know God a little bit.
Yes.
And when you get to know God a little bit, you know that, you know, Scripture says a fire goes before him and burns up all his enemies. The hills melt like wax in the presence of the Lord, right? And he goes out before his people. I mean, even like when the Israelites would go into battle, they'd take the Ark of the Covenant out there.
Yeah.
Right? If God told them to.
Yeah.
Right? So we need to recognize, first of all, that if we are in a position to ever fight, it's going to be because the Lord is going ahead of us and we're just falling behind him.
Mm.
Right? In fact, it draws to mind the Eskrimadors in Philippines in World War II. So when they would go into battle, these were guys who would like fight with sticks and machetes. When they'd go into battle against the Japanese, what they would do is the young guys would be in the front. I have that backwards. The old guys would be in the front because they were the most skilled. And so as they went forward in their V shape, the old guys would engage the Japanese soldiers with their swords and sticks and then keep moving ahead. And then the young guys would finish behind. They'd finish up.
So I guess the reminder then, when we're met with restriction, is that the Lord is the one who goes before us. The Lord is the one who fights for us.
Yes.
And we are not the ones who should be fighting. But what do you mean by the word fighting, though? Because I feel like that's such a general term. What is really a fight response to
restriction? Well, fighting can take a lot of different responses.
Or a lot of different forms.
A lot of different forms. Can look like a lot of different responses. And so you can have fighting that looks like physically just socking somebody in the mouth.
The most obvious.
It can be taking up arms, you know, and mm-hmm. going to fight. It can be verbally going to battle with somebody, fighting with somebody. Mm-hmm. It could be using lawfare.
Yeah.
I'm going to bankrupt you because mm-hmm. I don't like you, right?
And using maybe political means.
Using political means. Absolutely. Yeah. So fighting is any of those kinds of things. It's something that we do on our own to defend ourselves, to promote ourselves, to justify ourselves, to combat against an injustice that we perceive, or to overcome and compensate for our fears.
Probably both.
Probably both. I have to tell you, the number of young people that I've A young men that I met that would get in fights all the time, and then they would learn how to box, or they'd learn how to wrestle, and suddenly they wouldn't get in fights anymore. Because they didn't feel like they had to anymore, because they weren't afraid anymore.
Wow. So I guess that just goes to show all of us that if we're able to conquer our fears, then we can get to a point where we are no longer going to be so easily tempted to respond to restriction with that fight response.
Right. So just... dealing with your fears is a huge key so that we're not going to succumb to that. Because, you know, when you fight, it changes the whole dynamic. It changes the whole situation. And it really can act as a problem for the people around you. It can create a problem for you. And think about this. Think about the way that you fighting it physically or in fighting in the ways the world fights against a perceived injustice can actually wind up causing people to stumble.
That's an excellent point.
For the Christians who follow you in that, because I've noticed this, and you may notice this now after you hear this on the podcast, but there are some pastors who say things that are mean or just unkind, or that are, or they can
be uncharitable.
They give people the permission to be bad. And you'll find that those, a lot of times those churches are really big.
Yes, because people love being given the permission to be mean. And usually those are the types of churches where there are certain other groups of Christians that are looked down upon a lot. Or, you know, if you agree with this or you disagree with that, you're not even a real Christian. And so then people are basically given permission to be really mean and nasty
right.
to anybody who doesn't agree with their church's specific secondary doctrines that they've decided are super important.
Right. And so even taking it to a secular example, I went to a conference years ago, and it was one of those like make money kind of conferences, you know, and mm-hmm. I got free tickets to it. That was part of the scam. Like, I didn't know.
I thought I was special.
I was young and learning. But the guy gets up to speak, right? And he starts in about, oh yeah, I'm going to teach you how to get out of your taxes doing this. I'm going to teach you a way to cheat this system. I'm going to show you how to make money this way, cheat this way. Tells a story about how he did this kind of thing that was really sketchy and kind of illegal and made money. And he's got his Rolex watch on and his expensive clothes, you know. Mm-hmm. And then his son gets up and starts sharing. And his son says, you know, my time's worth more than my money. So when I'm driving my Lamborghini, you know, 150 miles an hour through Georgia and I get a ticket, that's just a business expense. I write it off on my taxes. No big deal.
Wow.
Right. And so that was when I clued in. I was like, so you don't realize that the reason why the speed limit is there is not to ruin your fun or mess up your business. It's so that you don't kill people. Because
yeah. You say your time is more valuable, than your money, but is your time more valuable than somebody's life?
Right. So we don't want to be the person that gives somebody else permission to be unlike Jesus.
Mm, and that's so easy to do.
It really is.
Because people, you know, we talked last week about how compromising is such a real temptation and something that we all in different ways do or have done. But this temptation to fight is also something that we do a lot, and also something that is really almost a human response, because we want to really fight against any sort of injustice that we perceive. If we feel like we are being treated unfairly, the human response is, I need to do what I can to stop from being treated this way.
Right. Think about this. If you look at, you know, so right now there's care package, I guess that's the right term, food drops into Gaza. And you'll see that people they're just ripping at it, trying to get food and stuff.
Yeah.
I'm not blaming them. I know they're hungry. I'm not judging them. But you see that they're dehumanizing one another. They're like, the difference between me and my tummy being full is you. You're in the way, and so I'm going to hurt you so that I can be, I'm going to fight you so that I can be full. Because
yeah.
I'm afraid I'm going to starve to death. So you see all those factors in there.
Mm-hmm.
Those in authority want to restrict the church, the temptation is the thing that stands between me and peace, the thing that stands between me and wholeness, the thing that stands between me and justice is you. I'm going to fight you.
Ooh.
But the Lord fights for us.
Yes.
Scripture tells us to be still and know that He is God. Mm-hmm. It tells us to put on the full armor of God and gives us no offensive weapon except for the declared spoken word of God. That's it. That's what that word rhema. It's not logos in Ephesians when it talks about the sword of the Spirit. It's not a Bible. It's
the spoken word of God.
So meaning declaring the scriptures.
Yes.
Right? And so
actually saying this is true and saying that out loud, because just the actual words on a page, if it's closed and sitting in the corner, doesn't have any sort of magical power by just sitting there
mm-hmm.
with dust on it.
But I think you have to think these things through in advance so that you have an idea of how you might respond. Because, you know, when you see any kind of a panic situation, you'll see people who have thought this through or they've practiced it and they really just really do really amazingly well in a crisis. Other people lose their mind and do weird stuff.
Well, think about like a house fire, mm-hmm. right? There are people who are in such panic and shock when their house is on fire that instead of grabbing something important or sentimental or anything like that, they're like, oh my goodness, I have to go get the measuring cups. I need to have the measuring cups. Or, oh, let me get this yarn. Just random stuff.
There was a lady in a town near us just this last summer when they had the fires there, and she was in the news, and she's like,
yes, I remember
this lady's really smart. This lady actually built her own house herself. Right?
So a very smart, capable woman.
Good head on her shoulders. And she's laughing at herself. She's like, I built the house. I can build another one. Everybody's alive. You know, all of our neighbors are alive. Their houses are burnt down too.
That's what it's really okay. matters. But she's funny.
She's like, but it's just really weird that the only thing I thought to grab was whatever. It was really something. And that might have been yarn.
I know. I actually think it was yarn. I think that's why my mind went there.
Yeah.
I think it was just it was like a basket of yarn.
My photo album's burnt up. All my records burnt up. Yeah. Everything burnt up. I had time to grab my box with all my important records in it.
Yeah.
But I grabbed this basket of yarn and ran out of the house. And so you know,
it's an example though,
right,
of the fact that when we're in a place of fear, and yeah, you're going to be super afraid if you're in a house that's burning down. When you're in a place of fear, you do crazy things. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the reasons why we say so often, you have to conquer those fears with faith. You have to let the Lord show you where those fears are, you know, conquer those, because if not, fear is really going to control you and it's going to turn you into a person that you're not. It's going to make you do things you wouldn't normally do. And, you know, in this situation with the fire thing, it's like, oh, it's kind of comical. But if we're talking about real life and deep issues, the things that fear is going to lead you to do are not funny. They're very serious and it's a very unfortunate truth. Well,
it's funny when you can say, ha ha, I just grabbed this basket of yarn.
Yeah.
It's not funny when you can say, I gave them every name and number of every person in my church. Or I told them where to find every Bible.
I got really dark really fast.
Or, you know, right. Or, you know, you're so full of rage and anger. They harmed my family. Yeah. You know, these people, these religious persecutors harmed my family.
So I killed this person.
So I'm going to kill them all. And I won't rest until I do. That's the kind of fighting we're talking about.
Not funny.
And so Miroslav Volf, I believe that's his name. He's a professor at Yale, but he comes from, I think, Serbia or Croatia. One of the Slavic countries. And he's experienced...
Hence the name Miroslav.
Yeah. He's experienced. And Volf is wolf.
Yeah.
Yeah. They put an O in it, but it's spelled V-L-F, I believe. Yeah. And I'm paraphrasing, but basically what he said was, when you're standing there and your entire family has been killed by these persecutors, the only thing that helps you keep your mind, not go insane or be going or fight or flee or whatever, is the knowledge that you have a creator who loved those people more than you, in whose image, they weren't made in your image, they were made in God's image, and is capable of more and has more anger about that than you could ever have. And that while you might try to get justice, he will get justice.
He's the only one who actually can and will.
He will. And so it's that thought. Wow. So I want to first of all, impart that thought. And when we talk about, it's easy to say the Lord goes before us in battle, he fights for us, blah, blah, blah. But when we say, embrace it in that way, think about, you know, when we think about God's love, I can say to you, is God's love perfect? Yes. Okay. So that's like, it's perfect. It's without limitation. It is the most perfect love there is. There is no
can't be any greater or less. It just is.
And on a scale of 1 to 10, ours is you know, 0.0 to infinity 1 compared to his 10.
Yeah.
Right? Anger or is the same way. But God can be angry without sinning.
Right. Right? Truly righteous anger. Many of us, you know, it says in scripture, you know, be angry and do not sin. I think that's a lot harder to do than people actually understand.
Yes.
And so many people, are met with restrictions and they get angry, but it's not a righteous anger. It's not that they couldn't have a righteous anger about it, but it's that it's really hard to actually be angry and not sin, because you're, when you feel that you are being mistreated, that when you feel like things are unfair, you want to fix that. And sometimes you say, oh, it's just because it's not fair. And, you know, God is a just God and all this. But when you really get down to it, a lot of the times it's because you don't enjoy being mistreated, or because you don't think it's fair that you are not able to do something, or that you're being forced to do something that you don't want to do. But I think that if we're talking about this idea of fighting, we have to remember who the real enemy is.
Yes.
Right? Because when we are fighting against a person or a system that is imposing religious restriction, we're not actually, if we fight that person, we're not accomplishing anything, because that person or that system is not actually the true enemy. The true enemy in all of this is an enemy that can only be fought spiritually. Mm. And that is the devil.
And you can recognize him by his fruit. So when you see a person or an authority or a belief system or an association that wants to hurt, wants to kill, wants to dehumanize, wants to divide, or wants to demoralize, you're seeing something or someone that is operating in the fruit of the enemy.
Yeah.
Divisions and factions is the reason why Paul lists that. You know, we have to be really careful about that, because there's so many in the church right now who are being divisive. One of the terms right now, and I just wanted to give a sidebar on this, one of the terms right now that you are going to hear over and over and over again is Christian nationalist. The people who tend towards Marxist beliefs are using it now. And here's the strategy. Here's how this works. So they take that term, they start throwing it out there, and they don't really ever define it. They just associate it with bad people. You know, those bad people. So they create a boogeyman, all right? Now, Christians are like, I love Jesus, and I just want to serve in my church, and I love my family. Sure, I love my country. I'm glad to be born here, but I'm not like trying to force everybody to be a certain way. So that must be some other bad people. And so you're like, yeah, I'm with you. I'm teaming up with you against these Christian nationalists, and we're taking them down, man. We're taking them down. And then what happens is then the people who are really kind of controlling the narrative, then they start to say, well, it's actually, if you believe that our rights as Americans come from God. Oh, wait, what? Wait, I believe that. Then what do? Do you compromise?
Yeah.
Or do you keep going? Because now someone's tried to put a restriction on you. And that's already happening with that term. I've already heard it in the news. I have some recordings of it. I've already seen it in a couple of places. And I'm listening to Christians bash Christian nationalists. And I'm like, you don't understand. They're starting to tighten the noose already. And your head's in it and you don't realize it.
Yes. And so, I mean, personally, my encouragement would be, if you want to speak out against, you know, Christians that are placing their American identity as on par with their Christian identity, Christians who are wanting to just use political means to accomplish the gospel, you can do that and you should. We've done that many times on this podcast and we'll continue to do so. But instead of just saying Christian nationalist this, Christian nationalist that, just describe, you know, like we do, what you're talking about. Just say, as Christians, we should not do X, Y, Z.
We should say the Constitution is probably the greatest document besides the Bible ever written by man, but it is not the Bible, and it is not even remotely on par with the Bible.
Right. And you can be a Christian and not believe that the U.S. Constitution is the second greatest thing ever written.
Oh, Magna Carta, right? You're going with the Magna Carta? Yeah. But yeah, so hopefully that makes the point. Just be aware of that, because it's happening now. Now, does it come to its full fruition? I sure hope not, because I would like to be, it's better to be prepared and have it never happen than to not be prepared at all. You know?
But I think that was a good point, though, about being able to look for the fruit of the enemy, basically.
Right.
And it seems weird saying fruit, but it's like, you know, that's biblical. They say fruits of the flesh, you know.
Hurt, yeah. Kill, dehumanize, divide, demoralize.
And we see that everywhere in our culture today. We see it in churches. We see it in people who claim to be Christian. So many of those things. And so we have to be aware that when we are met with people or systems that are perpetuating those things, we don't need to fight against them, even though very clearly what they're doing is wrong. We need to fight them spiritually through the Spirit, using spiritual means, because we're fighting the enemy. We're not fighting that particular person or the people who subscribe to those beliefs.
We put on the armor of God,
mm-hmm.
and then the Lord fights the battle. It's defensive armor. Even the sword is a defensive weapon before it's an offensive weapon. People don't probably realize that. But we put on the Lord's armor, and then we let the Lord fights.
Yep. We said that. The Lord's the one who fights for us. Lord is the one who goes before us.
So does that mean that you sit idly by while, let's say, you go to your employer, you go to work, and your employer says, Maddie, I don't like that big old 4-inch long gold cross you've got hanging outside of your black t-shirt. Tuck it in your shirt, please. And then you say, yes, sir. or maybe you say, well, I'm going to appeal to your boss and see what your boss says.
And that is something that would be appropriate to do. And we would not consider a fight response to just be like, I'll verify. Is this actually the policy? Am I allowed to do and not allowed to do according to this company or according to this government or according to
So you get to the company guidelines. You get to the company guidelines, and maybe you even get to the president of the company. You say to the president of the company, the guidelines say no one can wear any religious insignia at all and no flags of any kind or anything else, no political stuff. We're supposed to just come in here, do our company work for 8 hours and just be about this company for 8 hours, then go home. Is that the deal? He's like, yeah, if you want to be an individual, change your makeup or wear a different kind of dress or whatever, a different suit. But that's it. You're not going to. Okay, that's the company policy. Caesar has spoken. So now I have a choice. If I can live with that, I'm still a Christian in this company and I still can be a Christian and I still can witness to people. And we still have lunch breaks together and things where I can talk about my faith and what, mm-hmm. with them and talk and be. At least help them get to know Jesus. So I'm not restricted from that, but I might say I can't live without having my cross hanging out of my shirt.
Yeah.
So
maybe it's a personal conviction. Maybe it's something that you felt like is an important part of your testimony and your identity as a Christian. And that's okay. But again, it goes back to having to be in that place of relationship with the Holy Spirit so that you can be listening to His guidance, and you can be in tune with where He is leading you, because two people can be met with the same exact circumstance and the response could be different depending upon what the Holy Spirit is leading that individual person to do, because every situation is different and there are so many factors that we as humans can conceive of and then infinitely more that God is aware of.
And not to mention, I was just, as you were sitting here and saying that, I was thinking, you know, about some past experiences. So I want to tie a couple of things up with this. An example from our lives and then an example from the persecuted church. Okay.
Sounds good.
Okay. So we were part of a house church movement, if you will, for a number of years. Mm-hmm. And by the way, a lot of times house churches in America go sideways. And it's mostly because people are trying to prove my way is the right way.
Or they started the house church because every other place they go to church, they're like, this has everything wrong.
Right.
I'm the only one who knows.
Ours wasn't that kind of a situation. Ours was more along the lines of, you know, people had already done the mega church thing and like literally led mega churches. And it was just kind of a small ministry thing. And it was it was the most beautiful experience. But one of the problems we had was we were all meeting at one person's house and the neighbors complained and the county came and said, you can't do this because you can't have a business here, have a church in a house. Well, The fact of the matter was, that wasn't just the rule for us. That was the rule for everybody. Didn't matter if you could, you know, whether you were trying to have some kind of a seance or a Tupperware thing every week or whatever, you couldn't have the neighborhood filled with cars every Sunday morning or, you know, for your business to be running out of your house. It was just the rule. So it was applied evenly to everyone. So we said, that's fine. So it actually made more of us get involved. And so we rotated. And we had four homes we went to, and we just rotated. So there was never more than once a month, and that was fine for everybody. No one was upset mm-hmm. about it. In the persecuted church, a lot I'll use Cuba specifically. They are, the house church has been a very important part of the church. And most churches you go to, they've guys converted their living rooms into a church.
Wow.
And so because of that, and the government has said, you can't do that. So they'll outlaw house churches, and they'll say, oh, we don't have house churches. We have cell groups. And then they'll outlaw cell groups. Oh, we don't have cell groups. We have networking stations. You know, because the bottom line is, people don't know this. This is really like unofficial Cuba history stuff that I've got straight from the people who were there in the revolution. And they'll tell you the revolution started in the small groups of the Baptist churches in Santiago de Cuba. And then Castro inserted himself into a revolution that was already starting in the churches.
Mm.
Yeah. But so that's why they're really against it. But they'll make it illegal.
Another example of why we should be careful about fighting, because when we get into that place of a fight response, the enemy sees that as an opportunity and is like, ooh, let me just sneak on in here, because we've talked about this before, but we should really reiterate this, which is that in Cuba specifically, the Christians were wanting to have a revolution because of the corruption in their government, because of the fact that their government and their society had become so hedonistic and so worldly, and there was so much corruption and evil that was going on. They were wanting to fight against that.
Yes.
And Fidel Castro, you know, who was definitely under the influence of the enemy, came in and was like, oh yeah, cool guys, come on, fight with me, I'm going to help you. And it wasn't until after the revolution had already been won that he's like, congratulations, you guys, we're communists now.
2 years after. He ran a shadow government. He had the people out front who looked like they were in charge, and he had a shadow government mm-hmm. that was gaining power behind the scenes. And then mm-hmm. one day, as the Cubans will say, he declared to us the Marxist nature of our revolution.
Yep.
And you think about this. There were only 300 guys with him that went into Havana. And the army, it was just, everything had just gotten so corrupt and so messed up that they just walked away from their guns and everything.
Yeah.
And so he almost didn't fight a battle. One of the Cuban soldiers said, that was there, he said, if they put up a fight, we'd probably still be in the streets fighting them. But we just pretty much walked right in. 300 of us took the whole capital, you know?
It's crazy.
So the point being this, I need to spend some time meditating on what you just said about when we choose to fight in our own flesh, the enemy comes in and is like, let me help you, buddy.
Opportunity.
Let me help mm-hmm. you. Yeah. Wow. That's not a reason not to.
Mm-hmm.
So is there a time when we may be called to fight? You'll know it when it comes, because the Lord will be going before you.
Mm-hmm.
And he will make a way.
And it won't be about you fighting for your rights.
Nope.
Or saying, this is unfair to me. It's going to be because the Lord is guiding you, and the Lord is saying, let's go.
Yeah,
let's
not a lone guy out, you know, I'm going to be the hand of the Lord, but the Lord will go before you. He will mm-hmm. lead the way. So the bottom line is, deal with your fears.
Yes.
Right?
Because those are going to make you do crazy things.
What's the harder way? Every chance you get, and then choosing the harder way, the way that causes you to trust God more, the way that causes you to have an outcome that only God could do. Mm. And then the other thing is, keep in mind those three temptations. Am I going to fight, flee, or compromise? And is what I'm doing one of those things in disguise? Because we have a great ability to tuck ourselves into things. And then, is this the work of Satan that I'm dealing with? Is it hurting, killing, dehumanizing, dividing, demoralizing? If those are the things that are going on, it's a spiritual war. Do spiritual warfare. It's not called for you to do physical warfare.
Amen to
fight
that.
In the spirit.
Well, this has been a really great conversation. What do you think we come back, maybe around the same time next week, and talk about the third temptation. The temptation to flee.
Well,
maybe we could do that.
First of all, I'm not done talking, so you want to fight?
Oh. Sounds good. So we're going to get in a fight off camera.
Yes.
And then we'll come back and tell you guys about
how it went. Yeah. No, I'm bigger.
We never fight.
I'm bigger, but she's sneakier. I don't want to fight that battle. Listen, we really enjoy having you all that tune in and join us each week for the podcast. We enjoy being able to pour into your lives, and we are grateful for each of you. We ask that if you would want to support the podcast, if you want to get our courier update, if you'd like to get more information about the ministries we're involved with, our Bible Courier ministry, our Bible teaching ministries, go to atlasbible.org/BCI and check it out. God bless you, and we'll catch you next week.
All right. See you guys later. Bye-bye.
Thank you for listening to the Harder Way podcast. If you were encouraged by this episode, please consider sharing it with a friend or leaving us a review. To be the first to know when we publish new episodes, subscribe to the Harder Way podcast on your favorite platform. Until next time, remember the words of Christ. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.